Okay, we'll be in the book of Jude.
I'm going to read two verses, verse number 3 and then verse number 4. Jude, verse number 3, here God tells us, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and the warning contained therein. Father, may we study it tonight, and your Holy Spirit instruct us and teach us that we may always be on guard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been looking at this verse for verse 3 for quite a while now. We're going to move on to verse number 4. But if you remember what I said about verse number 3, it is the theme verse of the entire epistle. He tells us why he wrote this letter. He intended to write something other than what we have here, but as he began to write, the Holy Spirit of God got a hold of his heart, got a hold of his mind, got a hold of his pen, and this is what came out. And he tells us what happened and what took place. He said that there was a great need to contend for the faith. And with that in mind, we then move into verse number 4. Why was there such a great need and such an urgent need to contend for the faith? And he answers that question in verse number 4 when he tells us that there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's verse number 4 I would like to turn our attention to tonight, and just simply entitling this message tonight, "Danger from Within." Danger from within. This is a very serious issue and has been a serious issue through the history of Christianity. About 100 years ago, it all began a little bit more than that, but there was a great battle raging in churches. It wasn't limited to Baptist churches. It involved Presbyterian churches. It involved the Methodist Church. It involved virtually every denomination that was in America. And it was religious liberalism or modernism. And I believe we have a very close parallel to what was taking place that Jude was addressing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God with what took place a little over 100 years ago. But we find about 10, 15 years ago, another serious issue taking place in churches across America. And again, it was attacking our Baptist churches, but it also is prevailing in other denominations as well, just as it did over 100 years ago. We need to be careful. We need to be on guard for these trends that take place. We saw last week, though we didn't take a whole lot of time on developing the thought that the faith was once delivered, that meaning that it will never change because God never changes. Doctrine is not subject to the whim of man and the changing nature of man. And so as we consider verse 4, we realize that we have a great need still today to contend. The reason we still need to contend today is because there are certain men who do still creep in unawares. And so as we look at this verse, I'm going to divide it into three sections. First of all, simply be watchful, then be wary, and then be warned. So let's look at this first part, to be watchful. It simply involves that first phrase, "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Now this word "crept in unawares" is an interesting word. If we were to loosely translate this, we could say that it talks about men slipping in through a side door. Slipping in through a side door. It just means secretly or deceptively. And so what we find being described for us here is that there were men in the church that slipped in while no one noticed. Now obviously these men are false teachers. And so as I use the word men, you understand what I'm saying are false teachers. And so there were false teachers who slipped in while no one noticed. They had successfully fooled everyone. This is something that takes place especially in liberal circles with the modernists. They'll slip into a church, they won't be honest with what they believe and what they reject, and they'll get into pulpits and begin to teach using the same words as the people are used to hearing, but putting different definitions to them. And in that way, over a period of time, they change a church that at one time was a Bible-believing fundamental church into a church that is the bastion of liberal modernism. We need to be careful about that. God warns us over and over again to doctrinally ensure the correctness and orthodoxy of our preachers. That's why we have ordination councils and ask other pastors from other churches to come in and examine these men and make certain that they're doctrinally sound according to what the Bible teaches. And so that gives us validity and helps guard and contend for the faith. Also, on this idea of them slipping in a side door, not only did they come in fooling everyone, but I think sometimes they slip in simply because no one is paying attention. No one was watching because no one expected a false teacher. I think that's the danger of today. We don't expect a false teacher because we have so many different teachers with the internet, with television, with radio, with the modern publishing companies. They can kick out books at any rate. Doesn't take a lot to get a book published. If a publisher thinks that it'll sell, he'll publish it. He doesn't care what the content consists of. It's the same with Christian television. If you watch Christian television, a lot of it, you better watch out what you're watching. A lot of false teachers are on the television today. It doesn't take a lot to get on television. It just takes a little bit of money, a little bit of financial backing, and you can get on television. Even the Christian stations don't care what they're airing, as long as that television show pays their fee. And there's one particular editor of a newspaper, Charles Sumner, writes the television, Christian television companies, and tells them, look, you've got someone preaching false doctrine, someone denying Christ, as this very verse says. Says you need to get them off the air. And they never respond to his letters. They never respond to what he tells them, even though he can document their error. The televisions just don't care, the television stations. Even though they call themselves Christians, they're willing to put non-Christian airing on them. Don't get fooled because you're just simply not paying attention. Don't believe that false belief that everything that calls itself Christian is, because that is a very false statement. You need to guard yourself because certain men will creep in unawares, and those false teachers don't wear name tags. Look in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. False teachers don't wear name tags. The radio station, nor the television station, nor the editors, the publishers, they don't put in there a warning, this book or this television station or this radio show contains false doctrine, so be on your guard. They don't do that. They don't label themselves. You have to be able to figure this out yourself. Look what it says in Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. You understand what it means when it says sheep's clothing? It means that they're coming under the guise of being a true minister of the gospel. They're going to look right, they're going to smell right, they're going to talk right. But in all of this that they're saying, and their eloquence, their flowery eloquence, that might be 98, 99%, according to what we believe, they're going to have that 1 and 2% of poison. And they'll poison your minds and turn you away from Christ. He says they come in sheep's clothing, but notice this, inwardly, they're ravening wolves. I have one name to throw before you tonight. I think that very aptly describes this verse, and that's the name Jimmy Baker. I believe most of us in the room are familiar with Jimmy Baker, and I don't even remember, was it the PTL club that he hosted? I don't even remember now, it's been so many years. But the first time I saw that man, I said, there's a charlatan. There's a charlatan. It took a few years for the law to catch up with him, but he was exposed. But boy, he had nice flowery speech. He had a great following. They gave him money. The money was pouring into his coffers because he was so good at what he did. He was wearing sheep's clothing, wasn't he? But what was he on the inside? He was a ravening wolf. A ravening wolf. We need to watch out for people like this. They're still on the airwaves today. They're still getting their books published today. You need to be careful about what you listen to because they don't wear name tags. You've got modernists denying the Scriptures. You've got charismatics adding to the Scriptures. You've got cults changing the Scriptures and the publishing houses confusing the Scriptures. A whole lot of confusion going on there in these groups that make it difficult for Christians that, to be honest with you, we are gullible. We need to be gullible. It's an innocence that a believer has that we believe the best about every person. We need to be that way, but we also at the same time need to be wise. We need to be wise, harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. And as we're wise, because we know the Scriptures, wherein dwelleth all the wisdom that man can possess, we can discern. We saw, I believe it was last week, that we have an unction from the Holy One. And with that unction, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit and His ministry of teaching us, we can identify false teachers. And if you have difficulty with that, get into the Word of God. You cannot spend too much time in God's Word. But it's so easy to not spend enough time. And so, make yourself become a person of the book. We see also that the formalistic churches exalt pomp and ceremony. The humanist exalts man. The modernist exalts knowledge. The Scientologist and others, the new evangelical as well, exalt psychology. Look at the popularity of James Dobson and some of these other shows on psychology. It was Gary Collins and someone else, I don't remember the other fellow's name now, that had this psychology show on Christian radio stations all over America and the world for all I know. And yet as I listened to them, it only took a couple listenings to, and I knew that they were not counseling people according to the Word of God. They were teaching humanistic philosophy, humanistic solutions to the spiritual problems of man. And it cannot work. It will not work. And so psychology gets exalted. What a danger it is, the spiritual climate in which we find ourselves placed. Because what makes it all even more dangerous is you have very few groups, very few pastors that will stand in a pulpit and stand before you and say, this is error. This is wrong. They won't expose it because they want to have a nice, feel-good, fuzzy sermon. Those are nice. I like hearing those from time to time. But what we need, as Jude said, it was needful for me because there are certain men crept in unawares. We need to be alerted to the fact that these groups are out there. These men are out there. And they don't wear name tags. They come in under the guise of Christianity and they try to woo you into their camp, even though it's full of error. And what makes it so dangerous today is the ecumenical groups fervently working to bring it all into one great, big, happy family. And so we're made to feel guilty if we're separatists. I don't know about you, but I'm a separatist, and I'm proud to be a separatist because Jesus Christ Himself was a separatist. Did He hold council meetings with the Sadducees and the Pharisees trying to find common ground on which they could build a relationship? Is that the way Jesus worked? Is that what Paul did on Mars Hill? Sit down with those men and say, hey, look, as I came up here, I saw all these gods, all these altars, saw all these gods. Let's sit down and figure out what we have in common so we can build on that relationship. Is that what Paul did? You won't find a single example in the Word of God from Genesis chapter 1 all the way through Revelation 22. You won't find a single example where they sat down trying to find common ground. In every instance, you find the man or woman of God separating themselves from false teaching. Every single time, we separate ourselves to show there's a difference. to show there's a difference. Don't feel guilty about being a separatist. Don't feel guilty about exposing the wrong in the Catholic system, the wrong in the Methodist system, the wrong in the Presbyterian system, the wrong in the Charismatic system. They all have error. They all do. Even if it's only the error of sprinkling babies and calling it baptism. Although most of the time the error is a great deal more severe. A great deal of confusion because false teachers have slipped in, crept in, unawares. God's people have been sleeping at the wheel and allowed these things to happen. We need to demand orthodoxy. We need to demand doctrinal purity. And we need to reject these ecumenical groups. Now, an interesting thing about most of these groups is that they do not reproduce themselves. They do not reproduce themselves. A modernist doesn't reproduce itself. If you have a modernistic church, their concept of missions is to go out and plant corn or plant wheat, to go dig some wells somewhere, to go repair people's houses. That's their concept of missions. In it, nowhere is to share the gospel and win people to Christ. They are not reproducing themselves. And so how are they growing by leaps and bounds? By these false teachers, these men who have crept in unawares into fundamental Bible-believing churches and slowly turned these churches to become like themselves. You see, they're a leech. They're elites. They suck a Bible-believing church dry until it becomes just like them. Folks, we need to be careful because I can guarantee you we've been affected by it. We've been infected by it. Because we think that to confront someone about their soul is something that we should not do. That's modernism. That's liberalism. Because it's based on the premise there is no afterlife, and so why deal with a man's soul? Once we die, that's the end of it. The Word of God is invalid. It's the work of men. And so why share the gospel and say, "Thus saith the Lord"? And so the philosophies are behind, don't try to witness, don't try to win anyone to Christ. And we have fallen for that. We have fallen for that. How do I know we've fallen for it? Because we aren't more faithful than we are. We're not more faithful than we are in sharing the gospel, are we? The modernist doesn't reproduce. The hyper-Calvinist certainly doesn't reproduce. I mean, they're not going to share the gospel with a lost person because they might accidentally get them to make a profession of faith. But if they're not part of the elect, they can't be saved, so why bother? They're not missions. I'm reading an incredibly interesting book right now. Originally written in 1870. I have the 12th edition. I think it was written in published in 1884 about Baptist history and what Baptists have stood for. And there was a big controversy in the early to mid-1800s among Baptist churches. And some Baptist churches took the name Old School Baptists. Those Old School Baptists were really New School, because those Old School Baptists were the hyper-Calvinists. And the other group called them anti-mission Baptists, because they were a dead set against sending missionaries to the heathen because of their hyper-Calvinism. They don't reproduce. So how do they propagate? How are they a growing group today? They're a growing group today because their men creep into pulpits unawares, because pulpit committees and churches don't ask the right questions and they're not on guard, and they allow these men to slip in unawares. They slowly trickle their false doctrine in, and churches are deadened so that they no longer reproduce. Mission budgets are cut back instead of advanced. I heard an interesting thing here recently. I don't know if you're familiar with the Mansfield Baptist Temple, the largest Baptist church in the area, one of the largest churches of any type in the area. I love the way the Catholics count it. They count every citizen in their area and say, "Man, we've got a constituency of 45,000. They only run 50 or 60, but they have 45,000. And Baptists ought to count it that way too. But we only count who's here. We only count who's here. But anyway, the Mansfield Baptist Temple, I'm not sure if he was the founder. I don't think he was. But the man who took it to where it is, Dr. Folger, he has a philosophy, and this is what I just heard of recently. I know Brother Folger personally, a tremendous man. I love that man. Just an old warrior, still faithful, still going as he can, as his health allows. But his philosophy was, if there's any trouble in the church, and he's talking specifically of financial trouble. Now listen to this. Don't sleep on what I'm going to say. This is important. Now, this is a church that is growing, winning souls. They're really doing the ministry as we see in the Word of God. His philosophy, if the money is getting tight, if we don't know how we're going to make ends meet, the solution, listen to this, the solution is to take on another missionary. Think about that. The whole idea is the just shall live by faith. This is a church that never lacked, a church that never missed their budget. I know another man, you know him too, he spoke in this pulpit recently, John Van Horn. And this is how I heard about Dr. Folger's philosophy. His philosophy, because of the advice of Dr. Folger, said, if we had trouble in the church, we took on another missionary. It goes against, and I'm not saying, don't let me scare you here, but we need to be missions-minded. We need to be missions-minded. If we're not mission-minded, we're going to dry up and we're going to die. I'm glad we're able to take on another missionary here recently. We need to keep that in mind because the hyper-Calvinists don't do that. There are these certain men crept in unawares teaching another gospel, another doctrine. The charismatics rarely reproduce. They're so concerned about the miracles and the sign gifts, they don't reproduce. I remember very vividly when I was in Bible college, there was a big charismatic church in the area driving by and seeing their sign. It listed an evangelist, or having an evangelistic, that's the term they use, meetings. And it said, come see a miracle. That was the whole draw to come in. Not come find Christ. Not come get right with God, but come see a miracle. That's the whole emphasis of it. And you watch them on the television, that's all they're worried about. They're worried about putting their hand on somebody's head and knocking them over and slaying them in the spirit. That's not salvation. Salvation is a sinner falling on their knees, not on their back, and crying out to God for mercy, not for healing, that their soul might go to heaven, not that they have a more enjoyable life on this earth. The charismatics rarely reproduce, and yet they're affecting churches today and infecting churches today as the Baptist churches and Bible-believing churches examine how these charismatic churches are growing and then adopting that philosophy into their worship service. And so the music's getting changed. The Word of God is getting changed. No longer do most churches use the King James Bible only. Some of them say they are, but they're not King James only because they allow other versions in the Sunday school and from the pulpit. King James only is someone who has a conviction that God has preserved His Word, He inspired it, and He loved it enough to preserve it as well. But if you allow any other Bible version in, you don't believe in Bible preservation like the Word of God teaches. So the charismatics are leeches as well because other churches view what they do. And this goes beyond Baptists. I mean, there's charismatic Catholics, there's charismatic Presbyterians, charismatic Episcopalians, if you can believe it. They don't get any more formal than an Episcopalian. And yet there's charismatics out there in their crowd because they've been infected by the charismatic crowd. False teachers slipping in that side door while people, God's people, are sleeping or not paying attention. We need to be watchful, folks. We need to be watchful. Be watchful who you listen to, the books you read. Be watchful. Because there are these certain men crept in unawares. Let's move along to be wary. Be wary. God says in the middle of verse number 4, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. We need to be wary because we understand the price they're going to pay for the doctrine they're teaching. You know, if we adopt their doctrine, we're also adopting the condemnation that God has declared. That word condemnation just simply means the sentence of a judge. God says He already has it planned out what's going to happen to these men. Now, we need to backtrack a little bit, chase a little rabbit trail because we're in this verse and we need to understand some things here lest we be confused. When it says here that they were before of old ordained to this condemnation, what does God mean? Does God mean that before the world was formed, He looked out into the future and said, all right, this person right here, I'm going to have them be a false teacher, and this is the false doctrine they're going to propagate. Is that what God's saying? And because they're propagating this false doctrine, they're going to get the sentence of condemnation. Is that what? That's not what God says. We don't believe that here in this church. We don't believe in hyper-Calvinism. That's what the hyper-Calvinists would say. And yet they'll turn to this verse and say this teaches predestination or divine election, they may call it. So what does it say? If it doesn't say that, how do we understand this? All right, it's very easy to understand, to be honest with you. First of all, let's look at a couple positive arguments. From what it says. First of all, let's consider the word old. Before of old ordained. All right, the word old. What does this mean? Does this look back into eternity past? This word old is used four other times in the Bible. Two times, both in the same verse, Romans 15:4. And let's turn there since it's only one verse. It's important to see what this word old means. In Romans 15:4, the Bible tells us, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written," there's our two words, "were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So what was it that was written? What is it talking about that was written before? It's obviously talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. That's very important to see. That when he says we're of old, he's talking about the Old Testament era. All right, the other two times it's used, it's talking about events in one's lifetime. In Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1, we read, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth." Now that's our word there, evidently set forth, crucified among you. And so Paul says it's an event. The life of Christ took place in their own lifetime. The other time it's used is in Ephesians 3, verse 3, where it tells us how that by revelation he hath made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore. There's our word there, wrote afore in few words. And so that would either be a letter that had been sent before this letter we know as the letter to the Ephesians, or it could be referring to something written previously in the same epistle. And so again, it's that which has occurred in one's own lifetime. Nowhere is this word ever used to speak of eternity past. And so for the hyper-Calvinist to come in and say it's talking about God ordaining before the world was formed, before the foundation of the earth, that these men would be false teachers, do not study the Word of God, comparing Scripture with Scripture. But we also have this word ordained, this word that seems to be the key word in this verse, and it is the key word to understanding. Does this mean that God ordained them to this condemnation? That God ordained them to be a false teacher? Did God choose men for wickedness, such as Adolf Hitler? Did God, before the world was formed, look into the 1930s and say, "All right, there's Adolf Hitler, I'm going to make him become the emperor in Germany, and he's going to be a very wicked man and try to take over the world, and then he's going to be condemned to hell. That's all he can do. He can never be saved." Is that what God said? Well, this word ordained literally means to write before. To write before. I should say to write beforehand. And so it fits in perfectly with the word old. Because the other four times this word is found in the Word of God, this word ordained, it's speaking of the Old Testament Scriptures. Every case it talks about the Old Testament Scriptures. So that's what God is saying here, that the Old Testament Scriptures warned that there would be false teachers. And those false teachers would be judged and condemned by God. Not the false teacher themselves, but that as they become of their own free volition, the decisions they make, they become false teachers, they can expect the condemnation. Look back in Deuteronomy 13. We'll just look at one passage on this. Deuteronomy 13. I want to read the first five verses to get the full gist of this passage of Scripture, though we could go further in Deuteronomy 13 and see the same thing repeated. But God warns us that if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. What God is saying here is He was going to allow false prophets or false teachers to come into the Jewish nation to test them. He didn't make those false teachers become false teachers. Those false teachers chose of themselves to teach what they taught, to believe what they believed. But God would not strike them dead as they crossed the border into Israel. God said, I'm going to allow them to come into the nation. I will not refrain them from entering the land, though He certainly could have done that. He said, I'll let them in to test you. But notice as we move on into verse 4, You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. You shall serve Him and cleave unto Him and that prophet. Now what will happen to that false prophet? Or that dreamer of dreams, notice this, shall be put to death because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Now does God tell the Jewish nation, look, if a false teacher comes in, a false prophet, he's got new ideas, he's got a new God, it sounds very good, it's all formal, it makes you feel religious, his way of worshiping, or it's very energetic, and so the emotion is high, and it really feeds the flesh, those lustly desires. It's very appealing. What I want you to do with these false prophets is I want you to sit down and find a common ground, and I want you to hold a council, and so that you can all just get along in one big happy family. Is that what God advises the Jewish nation to do with these false prophets? Certainly not. Certainly not. But that's what the ecumenical person would have you believe today. What God says, as soon as you recognize a false teacher, what are you to do? It says here, he shall be put to death. He says, don't tolerate. I think this is the ultimate form of separation, isn't it? The ultimate form was capital punishment in the Jewish nation if you were a false teacher. God said, don't even allow it. Get rid of it, eradicate it at the first moment that you realize that it's there. At the first presence of a false teacher, you take care of business and get rid of it. What about those radio preachers? What about those television evangelists? What about those authors that are rife with false doctrine? What do you do? Do you keep listening after they're telling you things that are wrong? Like James Dobson signing a paper in the Denver, or whatever city he's in, I don't even know, I don't follow him. Signing a paper with all the other ecumenical leaders saying that we will not evangelize the Catholics or the Jews because they worship the same God as us, we'll all meet in heaven one day. That's false doctrine. That's another gospel. The Jews never accepted the Messiah. Some have, but as a nation they haven't yet, not until the tribulation period. What about those Catholics? Are they saved? Are they going to heaven? Not unless they trust in Christ and not the sacraments. Not until they reject the Pope as being God Himself. The Bible knows none of these doctrines. There is no such place as purgatory. They've got to quit tearing up the Word of God. The Pope speaks with more authority than the Bible. Those people aren't saved if they believe what their church teaches. And we need to reject these things. God took it very seriously. He said, put them to death immediately. But we as Christians allow them to creep in unawares because we're sleeping on the job, sleeping at the wheel. And so those that should not be popular are popular, and unsuspecting Christians are pouring money into these ministries, radio ministries and televangelist ministries, and they're going to false prophets when they ought to be going to gospel ministers that are missionaries across the sea, and churches are suffering because these televangelists are soaking up so much money to stay on the air. There's a couple of other arguments here, going back to Jude, verse number 4. Who are before ordained, before of old ordained to this condemnation. Notice, there's nothing that states that this condemnation is unconditional. In other words, what this is saying is that these false teachers still have an opportunity to repent, to confess their sin, and receive Christ. It doesn't say anywhere here that those opportunities have been removed from them. Now we know from, in certain cases, from Romans chapter 1, that God does give some up to a reprobate mind. That wasn't concerning doctrine, though. That was concerning behavior, sodomy, to be exact and precise. God says there comes a point when He just gives a person what they want, and they'll spend eternity in hell because of it. They wanted a life without God. But there's nothing here in this verse, if this verse is going to be appealed to by the hyper-Calvinists, to say that this false teacher cannot eventually be saved if he repents and trusts Christ. It also does not indicate that this condemnation was announced in eternity past. Now, we already discussed that under the word old. But there also is nothing that states that this condemnation was determined in any other way than these men's moral condition or their moral character. And that's what's spoken of in the rest of the verse, their moral character. Why is it that they're condemned? They lived what they taught, and God's going to describe them very carefully. And so we move to the third point. We saw, first of all, be watchful, because there are certain men crept in unawares. We're told to be wary, because if we adopt their philosophies and their doctrines and their lifestyles, we're going to suffer the same condemnation. But then we'll see, and Lord willing, we'll look at this next week, because I am out of time. I want to look at being warned of their lifestyle, lest we mimic it in our own. But folks, there's false teachers out there, and we need to be confronted with that truth, and we need to be careful about who we let influence us spiritually, who we let influence us doctrinally, and who we follow. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it's not so difficult to understand, but we all can understand it equally, because we all have Your Holy Spirit indwelling us. Father, thank You that we can recognize false teachers. Help us to be diligent in contending for the faith. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.